Okay, we are continuing the second part of this lesson. We are in Acts chapter 1. Let's reread verses 24 and 25. And they prayed and they said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of men, of all men, show which one of these you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." Briefly, several translations which are clear, here where it says turns aside is appropriate, but it means to fall by transgression. Again, the implication is, here it is not as clear. Other translations do make it quite clearer. Again, to go to show you that some of the best translations sometimes are not best on all verses or issues. The implication is through Scripture, old and new, that Judas fell from a state that was acceptable to God. He was not chosen to be an apostle while he was a betrayer or a devil. That is not implied in Scripture. Again, the same as Jesus warned those who were branches in him, if they did not remain or continue in him, they would be cut off by his Father. It's absurd for people to say, well, that means they were never Christians. It means just the opposite, that these people were once in the covenant, and because they did not abide in the covenant, they were cut off from the covenant. That's what the word apostatize means. As we've said in the previous lesson, Paul made it very plain to the Gentile believers, you know, when they would get a little proud that they were the replacement for the Jews, he let them know that the root and Israel spiritually was still acceptable by God, and they were simply grafted in where the unbelieving, the rebellious, and the hypocritical Jews were cut off from the covenant. Remember, these were high priests, scribes, Pharisees, but the majority of them Jesus considered hypocrites, thieves, liars, deceivers, yet they claimed Abraham as their father. They believed in the Jewish covenant to a great degree and the law of Moses. They bragged about this. They considered Abraham and David their spiritual father, and they were circumcised, which was to prove they were in the covenant. Yet Jesus himself said, "Your father is of the devil." He meant no words with them, that the outward symbolisms without the change of heart, he did not accept this. And in the old covenant, those who were once in good standing, remember the 250 leaders that the Spirit came on, they later betrayed and disobeyed God, and he killed every one of them. Yet the Spirit abided on them. Saul, King Saul, was the first anointed king, and the Spirit came upon him. And then the Holy Spirit deserted him and turned him over to the demons when he rebelled against him. So it's absurd for people to say these people were never saved because their end proves it. This is foolishness, and it has no place in Scripture. And the Scripture even teaches in our time, as it gets darker, that some shall depart from the faith. They're not talking about a confession or a mental assent to Christianity, which almost 2 billion people give lip service to that aren't even Christians. Talking about those who have known and walked in the way and then turned aside from it. So in the beginning, Judas was numbered with them. He was faithful. He went about in the first part of the ministry, healing, casting out devils, raising the dead. He did the same thing the other ones. He was not slighted in this. He had an apostleship and a ministry, which later, by sin and transgression, he forfeited. And so again, in the translation here, a better translation is, he fell by transgression. He fell by his iniquity. You know, he fell from a state where he was honored and recognized as being a true apostle of Christ. And then he ceased to be that. And therefore, Psalm speaks of this. The prophets speak of this. And so we want to understand this, that people who have once known the Lord turn away and backslide. I've said over and over again, many people who began Christianity, who were born again, and our darker times we're in, many of them are going to fall away. Many of them won't last long. They are not going to abide because they do not do what Jesus tells them to do. They do not obey him. They do not continue to walk in grace. The grace of God is bestowed upon them in vain. They forfeit it because they do not meet the conditions of the covenant. And Jesus, again, if you read the New Testament, you read the Gospels, the Epistles, there are conditions to abide. And the main one was to continue to the end, was to keep his commands and be led of the Spirit and not enter into gross sin and rebel against him. When people do that, then they are cut off by the Spirit of grace. They are counted as unbelievers. They are apostates. Some of them get to the place they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and that means they get to the place where the Holy Spirit will not redeem them. That's his prerogative, to show mercy to whom he will and to harden whom he will. And that's why Peter gives in his epistle, he said, it's better not to have ever known the Lord. Again, he's not talking about knowing about or giving lip service. When he uses that word know there, he means an intimate relationship. He's talking about true Christians. He said, it's better not to know the Lord than to backslide and turn against him. Again, because the Hebrew writer says they crucify Christ twice or again, and they put him to an open shame, and they insult the Spirit of grace. And it's the Spirit of grace that not only saves people, but keeps them saved. And when he departs, all the covenant blessings go with him. So we need to understand, do not look as if Judas was the one from the beginning, as if Jesus was fooled by him, as if God picked him because he was unfaithful in the beginning. Again, it mocks God and it mocks God's word, because the word does not teach this. Again, as we said over and over again, God's foreknowledge and knowing everything is in a realm that's really none of our business. But as far as people making choices, again, that's held within humans to make moral choices. What God sees and doesn't see is irrelevant to the choices that the people make. See, again, we need to deal with what humans are capable of understanding. No one is predestined to hell. No one is chosen before or after they're born to go to heaven or to hell. Scripture does not teach this. Again, the invitation, the last invitation in the Scripture is, whosoever will shall come. And it says, in the Spirit and the church, the bride, give this invitation to everyone, that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He did not die for the elect only. Even Paul himself says he is a Savior. He died for the sins of everyone. Then he says, especially for those who believe. It means because they entered in and accepted the covenant and fell under his lordship, then the promises and what Jesus did availed them. To the others, many are called, but few are chosen. They reject the call of God. They do not meet the conditions. Therefore, they are not put in the body of Christ. But the offer was extended to them, and actually the Scripture says many, meaning a majority, that most people are given opportunities. And as I've said before, I believe everyone, according to Paul, even the heathen, if their conscience and by nature itself gives them enough light to respond. This is the grace of God at various levels. And it's God's intention, as he said in the old and new, that everyone be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn. And he is not saying individuals there. He's given it as a whole group here. And so again, he warned the Gentile Christians, you know, he said, if you, Paul speaking, you know, that you were grafted in where the unbelieving Jew and the rebellious Jew was cut off from the covenant, you were added to the spiritual new covenant of God. And then Paul gives the warning. And he said, and unless you remain, and the word is the same, again, the same words that Jesus said, you must continue and abide in me, the branch, or you'll be cut off. Paul said the same thing. Unless you continue in his goodness. If you go and understand what that word goodness, it's linked with God's grace and kindness. That he saved us, that he gave repentance, he allowed people to come to him. He sought the sinner out. Again, while we were yet in our sins, he pursued and made arrangements for us. And so what he tells the Gentile believers, us, the church, and he says, unless you abide in his goodness, his grace, that's what it means, you shall be cut off also. Do you think Paul was using words that he did not mean? Do you think he was threatening and giving a warning that did not exist? It would be blasphemy. It would be God's word being hypocritical. He meant what he said. And we find in the Galatian church and the Corinthian church and others that Paul dealt with even before he died, that some departed from the faith and some fell away by their sins and transgressions. And he warns the whole church to stay and to endure to the end. Again, putting the responsibility on them to use the grace and the gifts that God bestows to accomplish this. So again, we want to understand that Judas had right standing, and he's an example. We need to see him as an example as King Saul, as someone who fell from a high standard, who fell from a high standing with God because of their sin, their rebellion, their iniquity, and we saw the consequences of this. So again, this is while we are here, and we want to see that he had to have a replacement, and we already read why and the conditions for such. So then they prayed, they interceded, and they asked for God to reveal his choice. Again, after they came to a discussion, remember this probably went on for days, and prayer and intercession, they asked questions, they tried to figure out who met these qualifications. Evidently, them reading Psalms, and again, I believe they were given instructions before Jesus ascended into heaven to do this, and I believe that they, again, met the qualifications, and they came up with two that filled all of the conditions that were required, and yet they themselves said, you know, who are we to make the decisions of the ones that are qualified? You're the one, Lord, who chose us in the beginning. We didn't choose you. You picked us out of the disciples who you wanted, so we throw it back to you. And they did, and it appears that they got an answer. So again, the choice is to take or fill the ministry of the apostle office, teaching and proclaiming the gospel that Judas had turned aside from. He had fallen from by sin. His place is the place of the dead. His place now is hell. As Jesus said, woe to that man to whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Better that he had never been born. Yes, that could be said of all sinners that end up in hell, but what greater punishment or hell, as the hypocrite receives, was reserved for Judas, the great betrayer, who had the highest office at that time of apostleship. As Lucifer, the covering cherub, he was the highest in authority of all of God's angels and seraphims and cherubims. He became worse. He became a wicked demon angel. He became the prince of darkness, father of lies. We know him as the devil, the serpent, the evil one. Thus Judas, from the first in authority as an apostle to the lowest of hell, right about way down there with any of the wicked humans of the race. And again, I want to spend a little time here. Let's go back to Judas again. Remember at the Last Supper, the Passover meal, Jesus whispered to Judas after telling them all that one would betray him, what you do, do quickly. Judas, having made deals to betray the meeting place and the Lord himself, he was going to go to the servants of the high priest and accomplish this. This was what he was up to. It is implied that Satan entered Judas around this time. Toward the latter part of the 3.5-year ministry, it appears that Judas began stealing some of the funds as he was the treasurer and kept the purse, the gifts and offerings that people gave to the Lord and the apostles. It is likely that Judas could have made a repentance during that time, but once he conspired and once the wheels had begun and gone too far, and especially it's believed at the Passover meal, that Judas passed the place of no return. This may have been the place when the Holy Spirit would not offer grace or repentance to him anymore. And again, that's the prerogative of God. Remember, King Saul was tested 5 or 6 times, and he continually did not please God, and therefore the Spirit of Jehovah left him. He was an anointed king, and an evil spirit from the Lord entered him and terrorized him. So it's believed that this is probably what happened to Judas in those last hours. He was finally controlled and motivated because he did not repent and deal with his sins, and he crossed that line of no return. And that's when he was sealed for eternity. In a sense, that's when he blasphemed God and the Holy Spirit, and no more grace was going to be offered to this person who was given such privileges for many years and who held a great position and apostleship of honor. Okay, so we remember Jesus must have known of the stealing that Judas had done. He probably knew it before others did, but he probably waited to see if Judas would come to his senses. Since I, like many, do not think it was a mere 30 pieces of silver, that this was the complete reason for his betrayal. It makes no sense if you understand the whole story. It is most likely that Judas, for a good while, had been skimming money out of the purse and out of the offerings, so why would he make such a big deal over 30 pieces of silver, which wasn't, again, this was not something to make one rich. And he was probably already taking more than that from the treasury in the last months or so. So again, it had to be more to it. And I believe there were probably two other reasons. Again, the scripture does not always get into details. Sometimes it speaks of the end effect of what happens. It does not always get into the details and what preceded. But we can look at a few things so we can get a better understanding of why it made more sense that it was more than 30 pieces of silver that caused Judas. And Judas did not betray the Lord on a moment of time. Many things added to this until he finally made final decisions. He had already entered in to sinful states and deeds. And again, it just came. Again, as James said, lust and sin eventually lead to death. Their end is death. It is a progress that happens. It's progressive. Matthew chapter 26, we'll see possibly one reason why and what led to him to further betray the Lord. Matthew 26, look at verses 7 through 10. We'll read them quickly. And a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table, or as he sat. And when his disciples saw it, notice who it saw it, they were indignant. And they said, to what purpose this waste? It speaks of them in the plural here, so it was not just Judas. You can be sure Judas was probably behind it. It's not the instigator of this. For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. Okay? So he reproves them. We'll see in the other gospel it says very similar. But first let's continue. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman, what she has done, will be told as a memorial to her. There is no stopping here. Then it continues on. Look at verse 14 here. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. Well, we'll read a little further, and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. This is the first instance that it is spoken of him making up his mind, and it happened because of what happened with this woman. This instigated it or pushed him further. Let's go to Mark, because he's going to say something similar. Mark chapter 14, look at verses, we'll read them. 3, we will go all the way because it's very similar what's being said here. And being in Bethany, verse 3, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, who were the some? Matthew just told us it was disciples. Okay? They were there. Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii or pences and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. I bet you 10-1 I have no proof, but I bet you Judas was the instigator of this. What did he see here? 300 pence. 300 pence. A pence was a daily salary for an average person. So you're talking 9 to 10 month salary is what was the cost of this oil that she poured on Jesus. So you can see why all of them looked and said, wow, that was a big sum of money. We could have sold this. And of course, where did the money go? It went into the purse. Who kept the purse? Judas. Judas was in charge of these things. And again, we find the same thing. Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done me a good deed. He says the same thing. Then go down to verse 9. Surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what this woman did will be spoken of her. And again it says then. It's a continuation. It's not a new thought here. Then, verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. So when they heard of it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. It's after this. Something happened. Something instigated Judas at this moment to begin openly to conspire. Up until this point, he may have meditated and thought on it, but he had not gone out to the enemy or to the priest's servants and those who were seeking to destroy Jesus. But after this incident, he began to do this. So again, at the Passover meal, Judas had already made the deal with the servants of the high priest. And when Jesus told the 12 that one of you shall betray me, when he spoke to the whole group, they were reclining on couches, what we consider couches, without backs, and they had tables in between them. And again, he's having his Passover meal with them. So he tells them all, one of you will betray me. And what did they do? They all began to say at once and among themselves, is it I, Lord? Is it I? And they started conversing. And it's believed that this time Judas was probably sitting next to, or very near, most likely next to Jesus. If not, he wasn't too far down the line. And while all of them are looking at each other saying, is it I? Is it I? You have to remember conversations are going on. Judas would have leaned over to Jesus and he would have said to him, is it I, Lord? And it's interesting that Jesus looked to him and Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. He let him know, yes, I know you're the betrayer. And it's not believed that any of the others heard this. Remember later on, John was leaning on his breast and Peter said, ask him who it is. And he said, it's the one. Before he left, he reached over. Judas, after he told him what you do, do quickly, he reached over like he was going to get some bread when he whispered to Jesus this question. He wanted to know if Jesus really knew who it was. And I think he was surprised when he found out he did. And so when he reached over and put his piece of bread in the wine manner that they did, Jesus at the same time dipped his. And remember, that's what he told John. He said, to whom dips in the same bowl is the one who will betray me. And it was Peter who asked John, find out. And so Peter and John then knew, once Judas began to leave, that he was the betrayer. So again, this is what was going on. Like I said, until you read all of the Gospels and put it together, sometimes it's not clear. But this is what happened. And instead of repentance and confession, Judas went out, and it's believed probably at that moment Satan, inspiring him, took complete control of his senses. He had gone to that place of no return. And he went out to complete his betrayal. He had already talked to them. He had already told them things. And now he was going to tell them where they were going to meet later. And that's why they came. And Judas, leading them along, comes up. And as they gather, he kisses Jesus on the cheek, a form of greeting. And Jesus says, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? He made it plain again that I know that you were the betrayer. So again, I believe when this woman, some believe it was Mary, but this woman, when she did this, and even the disciples rebuked her for this, it's believed that Judas, again, we can only assume and guess, we have no proof, but again, we look at the whole story. If Judas was a thief, and Judas wanted this money, and he may have helped the other ones instigate this, he may have been looked at and rebuked more sharply from the Lord, knowing, again, at this time, Jesus knew he was stealing. And so, again, he may have understood that Jesus was seeing more than he thought he was seeing. And he just hadn't said anything about it. And this, again, probably embarrassed him. It probably, again, made him angry that he himself felt he was getting away with things because Jesus was not talking to him about it. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes God lets people appear they're getting away with things. He just waits his timing to act. It's believed that that's happened with Lucifer, that one-third of the angels, righteous angels, had to go through some period of time to be convinced by Lucifer to side with him and try to help him set up a kingdom, and God did nothing. God, again, let the process work out, but when he acted so severely that nothing could be done about it. Once God acted, one third of the angels were cast out of heaven and became devils. And again, they did not expect God to act because from the beginning, he didn't do anything. So when people are bent on evil, often they think they're getting away with something because nobody catches them. Because again, they commit their sins and they go on and nothing happens. But you can be assured that one day God will call into account everyone. As I've said so many times, no one gets away with anything. All sins that are not repented of, a person will spend eternity in hell for those sins. So the disciples were rebuked by Jesus for criticizing the woman's large gift. Most likely, again, Judas may have been rebuked more than the others because in both Gospels, at that very moment, he decides he's going to betray the Lord openly. Was it mere covetousness? Was it just mere, I don't believe it. Because again, I believe he made more money stealing along the way than he got from the priest. So again, something else was going on. Was it covetousness? Was it his pride? Was he openly rebuked? See, we're not told all the story. Jesus may have looked at him and said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Jesus may have known that Judas instigated the other disciples to try to get this money. They seemed to fell right in line with it, didn't they? Also, again, the last possible reason that went along with it that may have added up to these things, I believe Judas, as the other disciples, they had thought and hoped Jesus would throw off the Gentile rulers and the corrupt Jewish leaders and establish his kingdom. So Judas may have thought by doing all of this, if Jesus is who he said he is, if he's really that powerful, he won't let them kill him. See, again, remember we'd already talked about the apostles were expecting Jesus to set up the kingdom and they were going to rule as governors and kings under him. Remember, this is why Peter got rebuked when the Lord began to tell them how he was going to die. And Peter comes and grabs him by the shoulders and says, Master, pity yourself. And the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. He addressed him as the demon that was inspiring him. He says, you do not discern the things of God, but of men. See, they were still looking for something that was not the timing. So Judas felt the same way. He was a patriot of Judaism. And so he may have hoped also that Jesus would use his miraculous powers and set up the kingdom of which he was going to be one of the 12 governors and leaders under this kingdom, which the apostles would have been. So again, he may have misread. He may have felt that Jesus didn't do what he felt he should have done. He misread a lot. And again, the scripture implies that much of God's ways are not to be understood until times and seasons happen. So I believe it was several things that added up to this point. And obviously, when this woman did this and they got rebuked for it, this was the time Judas decided to go and act on his temptations, to go and act on the deed. And he may have thought, if I can force Jesus' hand, he'll throw off the Romans. And what's so bad if I make a few bucks while I'm doing this? See, I just don't believe it was just 30 pieces of silver. Again, that was a capping, but that was not the only reason that Judas betrayed the Lord. That just went along with it. That was the outward manifestation or the final act that sealed his doom. Okay, so let's remember that. You know, when people backslide or they fall away, they always have good reasons to themselves to justify their actions. Even Proverbs says when a wicked man is filled with his own ways or sins, his heart rages against the Lord. So I believe this happened to Judas when he was rebuked for criticizing the woman and he missed all that money he wanted. He was covetous at the time and he was prideful and I think it was exposed, or at least he saw the Lord saw through this, and it made him angry. You know, some people, when they're caught in their sins, they try to turn it back on the accuser. Instead of confessing and dealing with their sin, they excuse themselves. This was the sin of Adam. The woman that thou gavest, she caused me to... He didn't take responsibility. He wanted to blame it on Eve out of fear of being caught. Eve did the same thing. She blamed it on the serpent. Oh, he did trick me, and I was deceived. But notice how she wants to pass the real blame over on the serpent. And the serpent just sit there and act that, well, that was my nature. I did what I wanted to do. And then God proceeded to punish them accordingly. But they wanted to pass it on. And I believe this is how Judas justified his actions. The Lord is not doing what he should do. He should be setting up his kingdom. He should overthrow the Romans. We should be ruling as governors. And he was probably thinking and raking in all the money that people in power. You see, a lot of things were probably involved. And his little kingdom, he saw going down the tubes. And he saw that if Jesus was not going to act, and if they were going to come after him, he didn't want to be a part of this. He saw, how can I make a buck before the show ends? That's basically probably what Judas was thinking. So we need to remember that. Judas fell by transgression. He turned aside from his duty to God, and he forfeited his apostleship and ministry, and in place of that, his eternal soul was damned. His destiny was going to be a terrible place in hell. A greater punishment, a deeper hell, if you will. Okay, and again in verse 26, let's go back. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So after prayer, a reading of the scriptures, they drew lots of some sort, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was counted as and added to the 11, making it 12 again. It is believed that years later, what we know of him, that he went to Ethiopia in his latter part of his life to minister the gospel, and he was martyred there. So actually, as all of the others except for John, he was also put to death and martyred for the gospel. This was considered a great honor for Christ, and he fulfilled and completed the apostleship and ministry that Judas gave up in exchange for hellfire. So isn't that something, how this happened? Okay, and so now let's move on. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, some translations say fully come, or when it's complete at its point, they were all together in one place. The day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost, was 50 days from the Passover or the Atonement. It began as all Jewish days did at sundown the day before. So in a sense, they're halfway into or in the middle of the full day of Pentecost, which was actually early in the morning. They were in the upper room. Again, some believe the same room that Jesus had his last Passover with the apostles. The same room that the 120 had been coming and going for many days praying. It seemed that it was the gathering, or we could say it was the home church at that period of time. And it seems like, again, this went on for several days. Again, it's believed, some believe it was the house of the mother of John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, a cousin of Peter, a cousin of Barnabas, a companion. Not only did he have access to Peter and Barnabas, but later Paul he traveled with, and also it's believed with John in Ephesus that he had relations with. So again, he was one that was very familiar, and being so young at the time, probably a teenager, he experienced a lot of what happened in the early church and maybe have lived quite a long time afterwards. But it's believed that he wrote. Some debate whether Matthew or Mark was written first. Most favor Mark, but they were both written within a year or two of each other or so. But he was the writer of such. So it may have been his home, his parents' home, that all of this great events had happened. Okay. And suddenly, verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Okay? A manifestation of divine presence and power. A powerful wind coming in and filling the whole house. And it says where they were seated or sat. They were not basically standing as a whole. Remember, this was going on for days. They were using this as a place of worship. Some would pray standing, some would sit, some would prostrate themselves. It was a normal manner of the Jews. And again, it would have been going on. It was no official meetings. Again, they gathered for day and nights for these periods to seek the Lord and wait, as he had told them, until he would come and pour out his Spirit. So let's go ahead and stop here at verse 2. Lord, give us wisdom in your word. Help us to rightly apply your word, that we can understand its principles and to apply it in our daily lives, that which is practical to us and that which has meaning to us, that we know all things are written in your word as examples for us. All things are written to show us your ways of correction, reproof, admonishment, and the ways that you deal with your own. Give us wisdom and illumination that we can see this and that we can see your guidance in our own lives by the same Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.